Lord, our God, as we are about to turn our attention once again to your word this evening, we too would echo the words of the psalmist long ago that you would fill us with your grace, that you would satisfy us even in these moments with your steadfast love. For Lord, to whom else can we go? You are the one that has given us the word of life. And in that word you present to us and proclaim to us over and over again, your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer as we turn to your word this evening that by your Spirit we would see Jesus, that we would hear him, that you would grant to us a fair meeting with him. So that as we close out this year and as we begin a new year, that we would see in Jesus that you have indeed been faithful to us and will always be faithful to us. So bless us with your word this evening and fill our hearts with much peace and joy in believing. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, as we look at this psalm together tonight. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this beautiful song of Moses. And as we give our attention to God's Word once again this evening, we are mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, let us hear God's own Word. Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to turn our attention to Psalm 90 for a few moments this evening for two reasons. The first reason is this. This is the last Sunday of 2025. And it seems fitting for us tonight to reflect for a few moments together on the passing of time, something which Psalm 90 does. If you have your Bibles open yet, you might just notice all the references to time in Psalm 90. In verse 1, Moses speaks of generations. In verse 2, of everlasting to everlasting. In verse 4, of 1,000 years, of yesterday, of a watch in the night. In verse 5, he speaks of the morning. In verse 6, of the morning and the evening. In verse 9, of all our days and our years. In verse 10, the years of our life. 70 years, 80 years. In verse 12, he speaks of our days. In verse 14, he speaks again of the morning. And in verse 15, he speaks of our days and our years. And so time is very much a theme here in Psalm 90, the passing of time, the brevity of time, something which is fitting for us to consider this evening as we meet for the last time in 2025. That's the first reason I want to turn our attention here. The second reason is that in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, and tonight we've come to question and answers 82 through 84, where we learn those rather sobering truths that no one can keep the law of God, that we all deserve punishment because of our sin. And Psalm 90 also acknowledges that. Again, if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice the references to sin and wrath. In verse 3, God says to man, "Return to the dust." In verse 7, we read of God's anger and God's wrath. In verse 8, we read of our iniquities and our secret sins. In verse 9, we read of God's wrath once again. In verse 10, we read of this toil and trouble of life. In verse 11, we read of God's anger and wrath. And again, in verse 15, we read of God's affliction. And so these two great themes of the brevity of time and our sin and the punishment we deserve are the themes that come through in Psalm 90 and fitting places for us to look together this evening for our last service in 2025. So as we look at Psalm 90 tonight, we have 2 points. First of all, our fleeting sinfulness. And then secondly, God's steadfast love. Our fleeting sinfulness and God's steadfast love. We begin with our fleeting sinfulness in verses 1 through 12. Before we jump into the psalm itself, we need to take a moment and notice the title of the psalm. The title is simply this: A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. This is the only psalm in the entire book of Psalms that is written by Moses. Many of the psalms are written by David or by others, but this is the only psalm in this entire book of psalms written by Moses. And its placement here at the beginning of book 4 in the Psalter is intentional. The psalms are not just haphazardly thrown together. There is a structure to them. There is an order to them. One psalm leads to another, which leads to another. And the placement of Psalm 90, this psalm of Moses, at the beginning of book 4 is intentional and instructive. Book 3 of the Psalter ends with trouble. God has made a covenant with David that's celebrated in the first half of Psalm 89. I want to turn back there in your Bibles for a moment. Look at the way Psalm 89 begins. The psalmist there says, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." And you'll notice that little word at the end of verse 4, Selah. It means stop and think upon this. Meditate upon it. Reflect on it. God is a faithful God who has made a covenant with David, a covenant that is eternal, a covenant that cannot and will not be broken. And all the way through verse 37 of Psalm 89, the psalmist is singing with great joy about God's covenant with David. But then you come to verse 38 of Psalm 89. And the tone changes. Because now it seems like God has forgotten His promises. That God has forgotten to be kind. That God has forgotten grace. Look at verse 38 and following there in Psalm 89. But now, you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you've not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. And again, that word Selah, think upon this. And then the psalmist plunges even deeper still. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? And again, that word Selah, think upon this. And then the great questions of verse 49, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? And you'll notice at the end of Psalm 89, the psalm that concludes book 3 of the Psalter, there's that little doxology in verse 52, Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Each of the 5 books of the Psalter end with a doxology. This is the only doxology of those 5 books that doesn't mention the Lord as the Lord of Israel. Because you see, by the end of Psalm 89, the psalmist isn't sure. God has made these wonderful promises. He's made this wonderful covenant. And the psalmist has rejoiced in that, but now he looks at his circumstances and he says, I don't see these things to be true. Are you still our God? What's happened to your grace? What's happened to your promises? You see, Psalm 89 raises the troubling question that all of us face at some point in life. That troubling question, has God forgotten grace? We confess, of course, that we are sinners. That we don't keep God's law. We read that in the catechism this evening. We break God's law every day. Every one of us does, in thought, word, and deed. Some of our sins are much more heinous than others, but all of our sins, as we read a few moments ago, are sins that deserve God's wrath, both in this life and in the life to come. But of course, God has also promised to be gracious. So what do we do in those times when our sin seems so much greater than God's grace? And what do we do when our sin seems so much more than God's mercy? And what do we do in those dark hours when we feel that we are somehow beyond the reach of God's grace? When all of our circumstances are saying to us loud and clear, you're beyond the reach of God's grace. You've sinned one too many times. You've sinned too much. Well, Psalm 90 provides the answer. This is the significance of this being a psalm of Moses, because Moses predates David. Psalm 90 takes us back to Moses, and Moses takes us back to eternity. Notice the way Moses begins this beautiful psalm in verses 1 and 2. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And we need to ask the question, why does Moses think here about the eternity of God? What leads him to focus on the fact that God is the eternal God? Well, of course, Moses had spent 40 years with the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness as a result of Israel's sin. Think of that, 40 years. That goes all the way back for us to 1985. What were you doing in 1985? Think of all that's happened in the last 40 years. That's a long time. Those 40 years in the desert for Moses were not easy years. An entire generation of Israelites died in the wilderness. Moses probably preached more funerals than any other man alive. The wilderness became a graveyard for sinners. And when you're confronted with death and the fleeting sinfulness of humanity on a daily basis, what do you do? Well, Moses looked to God, and he looked to the eternity of God. A generation was dying in the wilderness, but Moses says, God has been the dwelling place of His people in all generations. In fact, even before the mountains were brought forth, even before God formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord is God. God is not contained by time. God contains time. All of time in history is an eternal present to God. Not just 40 years, but all time. He encompasses it all. That's not something we can get our minds around. It's with good reason that Calvin said the finite cannot comprehend the infinite. And as Moses thinks upon these things, upon the eternity of God, he's immediately struck with the brevity of life. Look with me at verses 3 through 11. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. You see very much here these themes on the brevity of life. God returns us to the dust from which we are made. Moses moves in verse 4 from the eternity of God to the brevity of man, from 1,000 years to a day to just a little watch in the night. He says, we're swept away like a flood. We're like a dream that lasts for a few moments and then is gone. We're like grass that grows up in the morning and in the evening withers away. That's the brevity of life. A number of years ago, a book was written that became fairly popular. It was entitled 4,000 Weeks. That's the average lifespan of a human being in our day and age. 4,000 Weeks. The subtitle was Time Management for Mortals. And in many ways, it's a helpful book. But you see, time management isn't our greatest problem. Sin is. And sin is our great problem because sin is against a holy and righteous God. And every sin demands justice and demands that it be paid for. And so verses 7 through 11, we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Here's Moses in the midst of the wilderness, probably having preached several funerals again that day, buried more Israelites again in that day. And he's reflecting at the end of the day on the brevity of life, recognizing that life is so brief because of our sin. It's God's anger that brings us to an end. It's God's wrath that dismays us. Our iniquities are before Him. Our secret sins are committed in the light of His presence. And so our days pass away in His wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. You think of that. A sigh. That's what the end of our life is like. Just a... and that's it. Moses says our lives are measured in the span of 70 years. And maybe if we're especially strong, we reach 80, a mere 10 years more. But the years of our lives are filled with toil and trouble. They're soon gone. They fly away. One author put it poignantly when he said, "The sadness of a late afternoon is a microcosm of the sorrow of aging." You know what that's like. You're having a great day, a beautiful day, a day filled with many, many blessings, but the day wears on and you get to the late afternoon and the sun begins to set and you realize that the day, as wonderful as it was, is nearly done. And maybe you think that way at the passing of another year. We are here already at the end of 2025, and how quickly time passes. Virgil put it this way. He said, "The very best time of life, the first, flees away from poor mortal man. Sicknesses follow, then melancholy old age and weariness, and finally, the cruel hand of inexorable death." It's not very uplifting, is it? It's how brief life is. How quickly it passes. This is the result of sin. And yet we ignore that. Did you notice verse 11? Moses has reflected on the brevity of life. He's reflected on our sin and the punishment it deserves. And he comes to the conclusion, verse 11, "Yet who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" His point is this: by nature, the brevity of life does not impress upon us the fear of the Lord. We are more interested in time management than we are in being right with God. Now, time management may give us a bit of practical help in living here and now, and that's a good thing. But Moses has seen enough and lived enough to know there's something even more important. And so look at verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Moses is not praying here simply that he would manage his time better. He's saying, "Lord, I need you to teach me. I need you to teach us, that our days here are short, not to be overly morbid, but to live our days with wisdom." And how do we live with wisdom? We live with wisdom by reflecting on who God is and what God has done. Bob Godfrey put it this way. He said, "Wisdom is living in the light of God's character and work." Keeping that always before us, who God is and what God has done, that's what gives us wisdom for living here and now. And it's a lesson that Moses learned. You'll notice, as we move on now to our second and final point, God's steadfast love, this is where Moses is directed as he thinks upon sin, as he thinks upon the brevity of life. It brings him back not only to the eternity of God, but to God's steadfast love. Look at verses 13 through 15. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. It's noteworthy, I think, that here in verse 13, for the very first time in Psalm 90, Moses uses the covenant name of the Lord. You see it there in all capital letters at the beginning of verse 13. Return, O Lord. He's asking the Lord to act on behalf of His covenant promises, on behalf of His faithfulness, on behalf of His covenant, on behalf of His word. He's saying, come back to us, O Lord. We are sinners. And because we are sinners, we need You. We need You to come and act. Some of you who have attended the adult Sunday school, I'm sure, have seen that in that chapter in Clowney's book, where he's reflecting on the Exodus and Moses' prayer to God, God, go with us because we are a stiff-necked people. It's because of our sin that we need the Lord. It's because of our propensity to sin that we need God to go with us. We need God to deliver us. We need Him to have pity on us. And Moses gives a beautiful description of that pity, that compassion of the Lord in verses 14 through 15. One commentator summarizes it beautifully where he says that to satisfy, Moses prays for that, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. To satisfy means to give the kind of satisfaction we experience after a full meal. That could be a wonderful feeling. We've had that in these last months after Thanksgiving and maybe even on Christmas Day as you gathered and had a wonderful and delightful meal and you felt satisfied with it. That's the kind of satisfaction Moses is asking for here. A satisfaction, not with physical food, but with the steadfast love of the Lord. Same commentator points out that he mentions here to be satisfied in the morning. And the morning is a commonly experienced time of fresh hope. No matter how bad things were today, you can get up tomorrow morning with hope for better things the next day. And then he points out that joy and gladness all our days is the polar opposite of days under God's wrath. Well, of course, this is not something we can bring about ourselves. The 40 years in the wilderness have taught Moses that. This is something we need God to do for us. Only He can satisfy us with His steadfast love. And that's what Moses prays for. Quite a number of years ago, when the English Standard Version of the Bible first came out, I remember visiting with an elderly member who had just gotten her copy of the ESV, and she was very excited to show me something in the ESV. She took me to the book of Psalms and had me flip through it, and she had highlighted every single time in the Psalter where we find that word, those words, steadfast love. And the ESV is almost consistent throughout the entire Psalter in translating that word chesed, God's covenant faithfulness, God's steadfast love, with the words steadfast love. I would encourage you to do that. Especially if you're struggling, especially if you're doubting God's love. Go through the Psalter and with a highlighter and just highlight every time you find those words, steadfast love. It's all over the place. And what a great prayer to pray. Lord, satisfy me with your steadfast love. Not only that I would see your steadfast love, but that I would be satisfied with it. As satisfied as I am after eating a big meal, I don't need any more, I don't want any more. I'm fully satisfied. And satisfy me with it every morning, again and again and again, that I may live each day with the satisfaction of knowing that you love me and that you love me still and you always will. It's a good prayer to take into the new year. It's a good prayer to begin every day with in the new year. Lord, satisfy me with your steadfast love. Well, notice the way Moses concludes this psalm in verses 16 and 17. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses prays here that we may see God's work, that we may see Him keeping His covenant, keeping His promises, keeping His word. He prays that God's glorious power may be shown to our children. Think of what he's seen these 40 years in the wilderness, an entire generation dying in the wilderness, grandparents, parents, moms and dads, and his prayer is that their grandchildren, their children may see God's glorious power. He prays that the favor of the Lord our God would be upon us, and that He would establish the work of our hands. Well, what do we make of Moses' prayer there at the end? After all, Moses died outside the promised land. Did God not hear Moses' prayer? Well, of course He did. You might read the end of Deuteronomy and remember there how God brought Moses up to the top of Mount Pisgah and allowed him to see the promised land with his own eyes, even though he would not be permitted to enter in. And we read that when Moses died, his eyes were not diminished and neither was his strength. Moses' prayer is fulfilled in part when Israel enters the promised land. But the true fulfillment of Psalm 90 comes only in Christ. Christ who took on our flesh and blood. Christ who took our sin in order to pay the penalty that our sin deserves. Christ who came and lived the entirety of His life under the shadow of death. His life was brought to an end by God's anger. He was dismayed by God's wrath. You think of His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He bore our iniquities on the cross for all to see. And He knew full well the power of God's anger and wrath. He experienced it in all of its fullness. And why did He do that? That God's favor might rest upon us. That God's work would be shown to us. That God's steadfast love would satisfy us every morning, all of our days. And what about that last part of verse 17, God establishing the work of our hands? Well, that's fulfilled in Christ too, isn't it? Think of the great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. Do you remember how it ends? It ends by the exhortation to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because our labor in the Lord is not in vain. In his commentary on the Psalms, Bob Godfrey put it this way: when we are wise, we see that Jesus is our redemption. That's what it is to live with wisdom. To know that Jesus is our redemption. That's really what Psalm 90 is all about. It's about Jesus. The only way to live wisely in this world is to realize that in our fleeting sinfulness, we need the steadfast love of God. A love that is demonstrated in Jesus, our great Redeemer. And so Psalm 90 is a great psalm to read and to think upon when we are confronted with our sin and with the passing of time and the brevity of life. I would encourage you in these coming days especially to read Psalm 90, to think upon it, to pray it, to sing it. And to remember its place in the Psalter. Psalm 90 follows Psalm 89. It's the answer to our troubles, our toils here in this life. But Psalm 90 also leads into Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 is a psalm that in the midst of trouble is filled with so many of God's wonderful and beautiful promises. And so to conclude tonight, I'd like to read with you the words of Psalm 91, because this is where Psalm 90 propels us. It moves us into Psalm 91. And here's what we read in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Beloved, these are God's promises to you. And all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you that we could take a few moments tonight to feed once again in the green pastures of your word. And Father, even as we think in these days upon the brevity of life, as perhaps we are overwhelmed again with our own sinfulness, our own wickedness, and what our sin deserves, we pray that even more than that, we may be overwhelmed by your grace. That we may be satisfied each morning with your steadfast love. Lord, you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And still you love us. And may the knowledge of that love be something in which we rejoice. May it be something in which we are glad all our days, no matter what those days may bring. And may we know that whatever each day does bring, it comes to us not from the hand of a judge who is punishing us, but from the hand of a Father who loves us, who doesn't intend by the things that you send into our lives to turn us away from you in bitterness, but to draw us near you in love. Father, give us wisdom to live each day looking to Jesus, to live in the shadow of the cross and in the light of the resurrection. May we truly be able to say with the apostle of old that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. We thank you for that only comfort that is ours, that we are not our own, but that we belong to Jesus and always will. Thank you for your great faithfulness. May we live our lives in such a way that we bring glory and honor to you, the one who alone is worthy of all glory and all honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.